Thank you, Ari. Appreciate that. And Rick, I'm just amazed at the songs you chose. You couldn't have done better for the topic that I want to talk about. I a while back talked about salvation and some of the shun words, very rich. And I want to carry on with that as salvation for those who weren't here and don't know what I'm talking about. Salvation is a very broad word. It's like an umbrella. It covers a lot of things. It's very broad. And it covers things like these other words that I'm going to mention are just pieces of the salvation and work Christ did. Things like justification, propitiation, redemption, and I could go on. There's about 13 of them or so. But I do want to mention just a few of them and then get into our topic for tonight. Justification. Well, as I say, salvation is a broad word, taking in all of these. Justification has to do with my legal standing with God. It is a paper in my hand and God's hand. I'm clear. I'm justified from His righteous law. Propitiation, on the other hand, has to do all with God's feelings toward me. Somebody might get out of the courts and cleared, but the feelings toward him might not be very good. But when it comes to the work Jesus did, God's feelings of his righteous wrath toward us are completely dealt with. They're pacified or propitiated. Redemption has to do with ownership. A person who redeems is one who bought someone back, or something back, land, or if a person couldn't pay his debts and he was sold by the creditor to pay his debts. And then someone could go and say, I will pay the debt for you. I will buy you back and make you free again. It has to do with ownership. And with that comes a very precious truth. How much was the Redeemer willing to pay for me? That tells how much he loved us. And the Lord Jesus, he paid with his broken body and shed blood. So it has to as well do with the deep love of the Redeemer, and then as well with the love of the one who was redeemed, returning it back to the one who set him free. Now there's another three words very closely related, and I want to talk about one of these. And they are sanctification, separation, and consecration. Now, sanctification and separation are God's part. And I was surprised when I studied that. It's not our part, it's what God does according to His Word. Sanctification is the positive part of God. It is the part that He took me and set me aside for himself and for the purpose he has for me. That's sanctification. Set aside for God and for the purpose he has for me. Separation is the negative part. It's what God has separated me from and taken away from me. Consecration has to do with myself. It's me offering myself to God. That's consecration. And I was really blessed by this study. Things I knew, but how much we need to be reminded. The word itself, when I started this study, I only found this word or close to it twice in the New Testament. And that's a Hebrews 7:28 and Hebrews 10:20. And I kind of thought that's the end of it. But when I was a lot of years ago, John Martin had a Bible a Bible school one winter at Wallenstein Bible Chapel, and he took up the study of all the shun words and so forth and some other things. And just lately, my dear wife found those notes. I had missed them long. And John did something that was a real blessing to me. So I'm going to be using some of his notes and thoughts, especially the outline. Though the word is not in the New Testament, the principles are. And John caught these principles and ran with them. And they are a tremendous blessing. A picture of consecration is found in Leviticus chapter 1. We won't read it for time's sake, but there we have the burnt offering. It is the one offering that everything was burned up for God. And it is a picture as well of us, how our in Christ, our whole life is consecrated to Him. It's all for Him. The idea of the word is to fill up your hands. The idea of the word is to fill up your hands and come to God with your hands full. That is the idea of the word. Now I want to look at the New Testament first, at those words, and then we're going to go on. And I'll give you the outline John has here, and we'll follow that then. The first reference to the word in the New Testament that I'm aware of, according to the Strong's Concordance, is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus here. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Or the idea here is that the law made high priests of people who failed. They failed. They couldn't carry on. They had infirmities. They had shortcomings. But in David in Psalms 110 makes an amazing statement under the control of the Spirit. "But unto the Son he saith, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord Jesus filled that place of priesthood to absolute completion, to absolute fullness. Nothing was lacking. He filled it up. He consecrated it, completed it, filled it up. And then we have the next one in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to start to read at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Here it's talking about the Lord Jesus, how he rent the veil and how he opened it up for anyone who wants to come into the very presence of God itself. And the Lord Jesus is the one who brought this to pass. He completed it. He filled it up. And those are the two references in the New Testament close to that word. Now, John Martin, he made an outline here which I very much appreciated and was blessed with. The first thing he says, what are the requirements for consecration? What do I need for it? Next, receive. Next, realize. And lastly, or then it's reckon. And lastly, abide. I want to follow this outline, get as far as we do. But first of all, let's talk a bit about what are the requirements. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's quite a statement. I was at an auction sale yesterday, saw many of my neighbors, beautiful people, lovely people, I love them. I don't know where a lot of them stand with the Lord as far as understanding salvation. I know they're not comfortable speaking about it. You have to be very careful. Lovely people, as far as I can see. But if you're here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot please God. The best you do is not acceptable with Him. It says our righteousness are as filthy rags. We cannot please Him. The first of the requirements is we have to be His child. And then this goes a little further yet. I couldn't help but think, if you're here and you're a believer and you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. We can't do it. It's not acceptable to Him. It's only in the power of His Holy Spirit. This is an absolute requirement for consecration. We cannot please God in our flesh. The Bible is emphatic and clear, and you cannot change it. For the believer, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and there is going to be the final word, what was done in the Spirit and what was done in the flesh. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, I'm going to refer to it for time's sake. It's a very interesting verse. It says that he who strives for masteries is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. And this brings a very sobering truth. I'm afraid in our society, this idea of having your own rights, it started when my boys were in grade 6. We started getting vibes from it, from the homework they brought home. Is you have rights, you can do what you want to. That's foreign to the Bible and the child of God. If we want to walk lawfully, it's got to be according to God's word. We don't make the rules. We follow them. That is one of the requirements for consecration. Without it, we cannot enjoy it. The next requirement is that Christ has to be the Lordship of Christ. We have to recognize the Lordship of Christ, that He is over us, and it's His word that counts, not our ideas, not our wills, not our thoughts. It's His word that counts. And there's three references here I want to read. One's in Romans chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. And it says, what shall we say then? I'm sorry, this is not 14. My page just flipped when I'm sorry. Okay, Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. A child of God has to recognize the Lordship of Christ. He is Lord. Through his death and resurrection, he bought us. He owns us. This verse shows our ownership with one of the things we have to realize. Christ owns us. We're his property through his broken body and shed blood. And one thing, maybe you can kind of start wiggling. Is that really fair? Well, there's another thing comes in here, and that is Christ bought us as bond slaves and or a bond servant. And the picture I get here is, again, out of the Old Testament. If a person served the master he was serving for 7 years, I think it is, and then after the end of the 7 years, the master was supposed to let that slave go. But if that slave had a wife and child, and he came to his master and he said, look, I love you. I love my children. I love my wife. I don't want to leave. That master could take him to the door and take an awl and make a hole through the lop of his ear, and he was his forever by choice, by will. That is what's meant here. He owns us. He bought us. And it's love that drew us. It's his love that drew us, and it's our love that is draws us to him. We consecrate, we fill our hands and come to him. So there we have the Lordship of Christ, and he owns us, and he loves us, and we love him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 also talks about the Lordship of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I think that's wonderful. Christ is our head. We are his body. Is there any closer relationship than that? I don't think so. You can't even pull a hair out of your body without your head knowing it. You can't do anything on your body without your head knowing it and caring about it. And here we realize he is our head. He's the one who gives us the commands and the controls. And we realize he cares for us. He not only loves us, but we have the care of the headship over us. As we recognize Christ as head of, and we the body, the head belongs to the body and the body to Christ. We have the care, his care for the body. He needs first place. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means the first place. Then we have another one in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And here it says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Here, we are commanded that we are supposed to do all things with the strength of Christ and the authority of Christ. We don't make up our minds what we're going to do, but we speak and do, serve Christ with his authority and his ability. Here we have the provision of the head or of the body of the head or of the Lordship of Christ, I should say. We have his provision that we do all things through his strength and with his authority. The headship of Christ is an absolute must if I want consecration. If I want to give myself to the Lord Jesus, it's a must. I must be saved. I must be in the Spirit, serving the Lord in the Spirit. I must recognize the Lordship of Christ over me. The next one is receive. In 1 John 1:12, I'm going to just refer to these next two verses. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him as ye have received him. I'm sorry, I misquoted that. So walk ye in him as ye have received him. In consecration, we have to receive all that God is for us in Christ. We can't just pick and say, I like this, but I don't like that. But it's what we receive, that's what we enjoy and experience. What we don't receive personally, what we don't welcome into our lives personally, we don't enjoy. And I've used this explanation, but I still like it. I'm still a pilot at heart. When I had my own plane, I so often thought of the second the wheels left the ground, I'd look out at the wings and I'd say, I'm trusting you till those wheels touch the ground. If those wings failed me, I plunged downward and that would have been the end of me. I trusted them. I put my confidence in them. And that's the idea here, that we receive, we trust it, we rest on it. Lord, you said it, and now I'm resting on it. If you, these promises fail me, I'm going to crash. I'm dependent on you. We have to receive all that God has for us in Christ. We have to make it our own by faith. The next thing he says, and this one I found very interesting and challenging, and I'm growing in all these things. It's a lifetime experience. It won't stop. How full are your hands? I look at mine and wonder how often my hands weren't very full when I came to the Lord Jesus. But as I get older, I trust as I grow in Him, they'll get fuller and fuller. We have to realize a number of things. Be aware of them and realize them. John has 13 references here, and he called this the road to consecration. Here are the secrets to getting to the place of consecration. 13 references, and each one of these references starts with, "Know ye not?" Every one of them. These are things we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to put in action, to realize, to make them, to acquire them, to make them our own. The first one's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I believe that is not talking about water baptism, but I believe water baptism is a perfect picture of this. But I believe this means that when I realized my need for Jesus and for His work on the cross, I came to Him. I cried to Him, "Save me, Lord. I believe the work You've done on the cross can save me." At that point, God placed me in Christ. God saw me having been crucified with Christ and buried and raised. This is one thing we have to realize if we want to have our hands full for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, here we have a problem in a way. God, can He use dead people? Yes, He can. He can use dead bodies, but He can use dead people. And we have to die. We have to realize this. What does this really mean? I thought of a few things here. I thought of a story. I know some children are here and they might enjoy a story in between here. This is true about a missionary, and I'm not good at names. It happened a number of years ago when there were no airplanes, only ships. And he boarded a ship and went down to Indonesia, somewhere there where there were headhunter people, very fierce, dangerous people. And on the long journey there, as they were going, he met the captain of the ship, and he was talking with the captain of the ship. And he told him what he was going to do, where he was going to go, and what he was going to do. And the captain of the ship told him, "You're crazy. Don't you know? You're going to die." And he calmly turned to the captain of the ship and said, "I died before I boarded this ship." That's consecration. A full hand. "Lord, here I am. Life, death, whatever. I'm Yours." There are some verses in the Bible. Philippians 3, verse 10 tells us, time's going so fast. It says, Paul expressed here that he wanted to be made conformable to the death of Christ. Wow. Christ stopped at nothing. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Conformable to the death of Christ, I believe that's dying or being dead to self. And I should have mentioned too, one thing I wanted to mention in Romans 6, I think that verse has two meanings there. One is positionally, in Christ positionally, he sees me died or crucified with Christ, buried and risen. He sees me there positionally as a child of God. But experientially, the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about that. And that's what I'm referring to now. Where are we experientially being conformable to the death of Christ? The next thing is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Again, I'm going to refer to that verse for time's sake. And it says that we are changed into the same image of the glory of God from glory to glory. You know, this thing doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong experience. As we grow in the Lord and our hands get fuller for Him and fill up more for Him, He works in us step by step. He doesn't blotch us down with more than we can handle. He just works step by step. And it takes us from one glory to another toward His image, the glory of His image. And just for an encouragement, I've said this to some of you, but I think it's so important to understand here. You know, there was a believer once came to an older believer and said, you know, I'm a failure. I'm getting nowhere with my Christian life. I'm doing the same things over and over. And this older person said, you know, the Christian life is like this. It's like a spiraling staircase. He said, it's true. We come around to the same place every now and then. But are we a little higher? If anger is a thing that bothers us, the next time we get around there, is it maybe not quite as much? Does it stop sooner? You know, it's step by step. Yes, we come around, we do the same things, but are we growing? Are we becoming more like Christ? Are our hands filling up for Him? Israel, sad to say, many of them in the desert or wilderness never experienced consecration. The Lord destroyed them. They never experienced the Lordship of Christ. They were destroyed. God was not pleased with them. The next thing I want to point out is it says that we're buried with Him. We don't hear much about that. I think that is a tremendously important part of our being dying with Christ. Buried is just as important as dying and rising with Him as well. I read a book once about the resurrection of Christ. And it gave me a new appreciation for being buried with Christ. And that is, this man said, when you looked into the empty tomb, you saw all that pertained to death and sin. But all that pertained to righteousness and life was gone. The grave clothes were still left in the tomb. They were buried out of sight. But oh, the Lord Jesus Himself, He was gone. That's a precious thought. We not only need to die with Christ experientially, we need to keep buried. Again, a story. I really brings this out again. Some of you likely heard this story. But I just brings this out so good, I want to share it with you. This happened when at John Voskamp's home every month. We met for prayer for Wycliffe missionaries. Amazing things we heard and saw there. And this happened at one of the prayer meetings. Say, we read a letter here from this pilot. They had wanted a plane over in Indonesia, and they had bought a plane. They had gotten a plane, the Lord provided. And they decided two of them are going to ferry this thing across the Pacific Ocean, a single engine plane. There's not much room for mistake there. They, of course, took out everything they could and didn't make 1 pound more weight than they had to. They put extra fuel tanks in the plane and put all the fuel in they could. And they started off. And they had prayed. People were praying. They had to catch an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, not very big. And in those days, you did not have GPS. And you have no radio guidance. So they did what you call dead reckoning. Looked at stars and figured out, according to the stars, where they were and the sun and so forth. And they flew. They went through a number of fierce storms. They got through them. But now they were coming close to this island. Have they missed it? Probably gone 2,000 miles or so already. Are they going to miss this island? If they are, they're over. And as they were flying, the clouds, there was a break in the clouds, and they saw the island. They landed, refueled, they carried on. They landed at the wherever they wanted to go. And of course, the people were rejoicing and praising him for the good job done. And he said, he had told the Lord, I'm not going to take any glory for this. All the glory is going to go to you. But he said, when these people started praising me and saying what an amazing job I did, I started taking a bit of the glory and started feeling pretty good about myself. The next day, he was supposed to check out the pilot. Every plane's different. It has a different takeoff speed, different landing speed, different cruising speed, different engine settings, flap settings, everything. So you have to be checked out to fly a different plane. They got in, they checked up the run-up, the motor and everything, and they went out on the runway, and he opened that throttle. Halfway down the runway, that motor seized up solid. He said, God got all the glory again. All of it. It was God who brought them up over. That's not staying buried. We need to die to self and stay out of sight. Leave it in the grave. Let God continually take over. And that is a process. That doesn't happen overnight. That is a true story, and I remember well when it happened. Then the wonderful thing about that passage, or verse 5, that was verse 4. And verse 5, again, I'm going to refer to it. It tells us a third thing, that if we are placed, or if our death is the same death as Christ, the resurrection's going to be the same too. That's a promise. And that is positionally and experientially. If we die to self and stay buried, then our lives are going to shine with the glory of God. They're going to show forth His glory. What a privilege. That's a promise. We have to realize it. Are we willing to die and stay buried? Let's go on to the next one. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Yeah, we'll carry on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? How often we forget that. Hey, married folk, you're married to a partner. You're living in the same house. Young people, this can go for you too. This is your home place. And if your partner likes something and you don't, and your partner does it, how do you feel? You're just not comfortable. Or young people or children, your mom and dad say no and you don't like it, this is your home, how do you feel? We've got to realize the Holy Spirit indwells us. This is what the Holy Spirit has come to make his home in. And everything we do is going to make him feel at home or make him feel uncomfortable. Do we care about that? We need to realize that. We need to care about that. I'm going to do one more, and that's all I have. There's still 9 or so left, but that's okay. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven is talked about as sin in the Bible. And I had a very interesting experience there as well. My wife and I've always wanted to go to a Jewish synagogue. And I've managed to meet a Jew through a friend that lived in London. And talking with him, I told him, you know, I'd often wanted to go to a Jewish synagogue. And he said, you're going to go. I'll tell you when. So he phoned up when it was the Passover. They have a number of Passover feasts, much more than the Old Testament nowadays, but he phoned up and this was one of them. And very interesting. I could talk all night about it, but anyway, all I'll say about it is that at the end, when it was all over, they had refreshments downstairs. And these refreshments did not have leaven in them, and you wouldn't have known it. I don't know how they all did it, but you could not have told the difference. But the rabbi was down there, and I got a chance to get close to him, and I just, oh, good, here, let me ask him a few questions. And so I got close to him, and I said, I got a question I'm wondering about. Now, you say there's no leaven in here. How come is leaven so bad? Why? What's the reason behind that? I wondered what he would say. He was quiet for a bit, and he said, well, we're told and we believe that leaven came from Egypt. It was something that was done and developed in Egypt. That's where they got it. A picture of sin coming from the world. What we have to realize here, a little leaven will keep us from having our hands full, because leaven grows. It doesn't stay stagnant. It grows. My time is up. And I'm going to leave it at that. And I trust that this has been a challenge to your life as well as to mine. I don't think any of us have our hands completely full and overflowing like the priests in Leviticus were supposed to. But I trust we're growing. And may we realize and remember some of these things, and may it help us to fill our hands for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we realize you're big. You are great. You are way beyond us. And that you would ever want us, we don't understand. And that you're interested, that you want us to come with our hands full. What a wonder. And that you will glorify yourself through us to realize these things. Lord, may it change us. We thank you for them. And as we go forth this week, do speak to our hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through circumstances, and through other believers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.